الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ما دامت الكواكب تسير الحمد لله All praises are for Allah Rabbul Izzat, the Lord of Honor and the Lord of Might. Allah who is our Creator, our Nourisher and our Sustainer. We thank Allah Azza wa Jalla. We thank Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for the bounties and the blessings which He has given to us. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His kindness and the mercy which He continues to send to us. We ask Allah to keep us alive as believers in this faith which He has sent. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us in this state of belief. Belief, Iman and Islam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the best day of our life, the day we are meeting Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect us as believers on the Day of Judgment. With respect to the topic of discussion, we were dealing with certain aspects of the beliefs of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'at, the group which is known as Firqatun Najiyah, the group which is the successful group, the group which has salvation, Yani the group of Muslims, the mainstream Muslims, from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until now, who continue to adhere to the true, unadulterated teachings of the Holy Quran, and similarly continue to adhere to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as they came and as they were given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Without changing its meaning and without saying that things are mansukh and abrogated when they are really those things which are established in the deen of Allah. As I mentioned before, in the very beginning, that in the very early period of Islam, different groups started to emerge, each carrying a different claim, each trying to bring in something new. Some of those who actually denied and rejected those true teachings which were evident in Islam. And because of this type of denial and refusal by these people, it made them deviated to such an extent that the scholars at their time and the scholars to come afterwards who were endowed with the true knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, these scholars considered those people as unbelievers, those who did not belong to the Muslim Ummah and the Muslim nation. And as the years go by and we complete 1,000 years, 1,400 years, 1,500 years, 1,600 years, and we may go down to probably 2,000 years, as the years go down and as we come closer and closer to the hour of judgment, there will be many factions and deviations which are yet to take place, which have already taken place, but which continues to come about. Things that people say at this time were not what people said before. And things which people will say in the future will not be things that people say now. Sometimes in the very early history of Islam, there were those who denied the authenticity of the Holy Quran. There were those who denied the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after accepting the Holy Quran and the messengership of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were those who went in hatred against the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and they said that all the Sahabas rejected Islam and they should not be followed. There were those who had shown a tremendous amount of enmity and hatred against those who were known as Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one after the other, people started to bring about new teachings. People started to bring about so many new things that had it not been for the scholars who held on to the true teachings and fought in defense of it, then Allah alone knows what distortions could have taken place, and it would have become very difficult for people to examine and differentiate between that which is asal and original and that which has been brought about. Many factions did come, and there were some of those people with respect to the sifat and the attributes of Allah. There were those who denied totally all the attributes of Allah. They denied in totality the attributes of Allah which Allah has given in the Holy Quran. And then on the other side, the extreme situation was of those people who said that these attributes are there, but the attributes of Allah are identical to the attributes that are connected to human beings. So on one hand, there were those who likened Allah's attributes to the attributes of human beings. And the opposite of that were those people who denied totally the attributes of Allah. And Imam Tahawi, he gave an indication to what is the approach of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at regarding these things. In one of the statements around the path which we had reached last week, he said, Wallahu yaghdabu wa yardha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes angry. Allah becomes displeased. Actions that people may do, Allah will not like those actions. Wa yardha. And Allah also becomes pleased. Allah becomes happy with the actions that people will do. But this becoming angry and this becoming pleased and happy, لَكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْوَرَىٰ, it is not like any one of those attributes that resemble mankind. It is not like what the makhluk will do. It is not like a man becomes angry and we hear Allah becoming angry, we say Allah becomes angry like that man. Or any one of the makhluk and the creation on the face of the earth, that they may become angry, they may become pleased, and we liken Allah's displeasure and anger to that. No, na'udhu billah min thalik. The Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah do not do that. So we do not liken Allah's attributes to any one of the human beings, and at the same time we do not say no, these attributes do not belong to Allah, but they are evident and they are thabit for Allah because they are mentioned in the Holy Quran. But it is with Allah as it is fitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the majesty, the glory, the grandeur of Allah. So he says, Wallahu yaghdabu, Allah becomes angry. If a man does something, yes, Allah will become angry. The Holy Quran speaks about the ghadab of Allah, Allah's anger. The Holy Quran speaks about the la'nat of Allah, Allah's curse upon people. The ahadith speaks about the ghadab of Allah, Allah becomes angry at people. And because of his anger and displeasure, his wrath and adab comes down. So these things are evident in the Holy Quran and the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at, following exactly what has been mentioned in the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say that yes, rida and ghadab, they are both evident for Allah. The concept of Allah becoming pleased and Allah becoming happy and Allah becoming angry. But at the same time we say, لَكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْوَرَىٰ, not like the creation, not like what the creation do. One party who at the head, who assigned themselves to that group called the Mu'attila. Mu'attila means those who made ta'atil of Allah's sifat. They negated them. They negated them totally and in its entirety. And the other one who were the Mushabbiha and the Mujassima, who attributed Allah's sifats to that of human beings and the makhluk. Both of them, we say they are misguided because these things are out of the teachings of Islam, out of the understanding that a person gets from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But once it is evident, we have no choice to say that is accepted, and that is our aqidah as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at. And then the topic which we had started when we ended off last week's session was about our aqidah towards the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. The Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum were such people that they were chosen by Allah to be companions for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every Nabi that came, the group, the community that they came to, they, that group was chosen by Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew from among them the ability the people had to help this prophet that came to them so that the religion of Allah will continue to be propagated. And among all the people living at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the people in Mecca and the people in Medina, those to whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. And after their acceptance of Islam, they were known as Sahabas, yani companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A Sahabi, Sahabi is the singular of Sahaba, and they are referred to as Ashabur Rasul, companions of the Rasul. So we have Sahabas, the Sahabi, one Sahabi, one who had seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his lifetime and believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is known as a Sahabi. One who lived at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam but did not accept Islam during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but accepted Islam after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to the istilah and technical definition that is given by the scholars, he is not known as a Sahabi. A Sahabi must be that one who accepted Islam in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and gained the suhbat and the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there were many people who lived at the time of the Rasul, but they were against the Rasul, and after he passed away, they accepted Islam. They are not known as Sahabas. You do not call that person a Sahabi. And even though people may come, there will be bonus for those who were born after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether it's 1 second or 5 minutes or a year or a day, once they did not meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the halat and state of iman, they are not known as Sahabas. So therefore, the Sahabas were those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen that they will be the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We look at their status, they were very poor. They were very, very poor. They had no standing in the community. In the words of historians, they were uncivilized people. The civilized nations at that time were known as the civilizations of Rome and Persia, Iran. But the Arabs were uncivilized. They did not know how to read. They did not know how to write. Many of these people were tradesmen. They were merchants. Some of them were farmers. Some of them tended to their flocks. They live in mountain areas and deserts. These people were not really educated people. These people did not live with a lot of takallufat. Takallufat meaning they did not live in a manner that they had a lot of ethics and so many principles to live with. They just live. They lived like that. But they had many vices at that time. They had many vices. The vices that other nations would have had, they had these vices. Consuming intoxicants, fighting among themselves, and all these things. But it is this people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen, that the final messenger, the seal of all the prophets, the greatest of all the prophets to come on the face of the earth, that he will come to these people and change them entirely and will make them into a new creation and new people. And they, although they were the lowest of all people, Allah gave them such honor and rank that they became the highest of all people living at their time. And that change, that total transformation, not only in the lives and in the living, and in the approach and in the conduct and the manner of the Sahabas, did it take place in one aspect, but every single thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with faith. He blessed them with izzat and honor. He blessed them with status and rank. He blessed them with wealth. He blessed them with leadership. He blessed them with lands upon lands that they moved, inviting towards Allah. And as far as they went, Allah gave them victory over different territories. And they became the rulers of the then world of Spain, of China, of Iraq, of Iran, of Africa, of the Indo-Pak continent, of the Asian continent, of Turkey. And they were people who never knew how to read and write. and they never knew anything about ethics and social living. They never knew anything. But it was the same group of people who Allah had chosen, that up to today, when we trace the origin of so many different sciences, it all leads back to the early Muslim of science and mathematics and physics and chemistry, and the inventors of the compass and the inventors of the zero all owe its origin to the early Muslims. And that was what they gave to the whole world, but sometimes it is not recognized. Most times, in fact. Not sometimes, most times it is not recognized, and it's only documented in books which are not open for everyone to look at and read, because it is not printed and circulated widely amongst the people. But it is the same group of people. These people were known as the Sahabas. They had nothing. They had nothing, but yet they sacrificed. They had little, and that also they sacrificed. So therefore, because of the fact that they were chosen to do such a tremendous task for the deen of Allah, and they did it wholeheartedly, and they did it with firm iman and faith, and they did it giving every single thing they could have given for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became pleased with them, and they became beloved to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised some of them on the face of the earth Jannat while they were still alive. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced to them, Abu Bakr is in Jannat, Umar is in Jannat, Uthman is in Jannat, Ali is in Jannat. And he counted 10 of the Sahabas while they were still alive, telling them Allah has already promised them Jannat. Subhanallah. While they were still alive. They are known in the terms as Asharatul Mubashara. The 10 people who were given the glad tidings of Jannat while they were still alive. This is why the aqidah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, the Sunni Muslims, as we'll say, Sunni Muslims, we normally hear the word, they are people who follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is a common term that refers to people of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. So a Sunni Muslim is one who adheres to what? The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. And as I mentioned in the beginning, Ahlul Sunnah, Ahl means people of. Sunnah means sunnah. So Ahlul Sunnah means people of the sunnah. And Al-Jamaat, as the scholars have mentioned, the scholars of Aqaid have mentioned, Jamaat in this phrase refers to the Jamaat of the Sahabas, the group of the Sahabas. So people who adhere to the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people who adhere to the Jamaat, that is the teachings of the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, as they practice Islam, as they preached Islam, as they taught Islam, anyone from among the Muslims who adhere to these things, they are from among the guided Muslims on the face of the earth. Whoever rejects the Sahabas, they are not from among the saved sect and the guided Muslims. Whosoever accepts the Sahabas but reject the Sunnah, they are also not from the guided. So the way of being guided and true Muslims is that one must accept the two things, the Sunnah of the Rasul and the teachings of the Sahabas. The good teachings and the goodness of the Sahabas, they must accept in their heart. And because of the fact that many people came about in the very early era condemning the Sahabas, saying that all the Sahabas had rejected Islam, condemning the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tarnishing the character of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tarnishing the character of the children and the grandchildren of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the scholars of Aqaid have made it a point to mention it in their book. A sign of the Aqidah, a sign of the Sunni Muslim, a sign of the people of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, is that with respect to the Sahabas, they loved the Sahabas very much. This is why Imam Tahawi says, وَنُحِبُّ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And we love dearly the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of them we love. All of them we love. From the one who is known to be the best among them, and from the one who is not known at all, but he is a Sahabi of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we love all of them equally. All of them. And he explains this type of love. He says, وَلَا نُفَرِّتُ فِي حُبِّ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. However, we will not we will not show extremism and exaggeration in the love of any one of them. In other words, everything is good in its place, but there is a limit for everything. We must love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but if we love him so much to attribute divinity to him, then we have crossed the borders of love. If we love him so much that we begin to attribute the sifat and the attributes of Allah to him, we have gone wrong and we are now deviated. We love him, but we cannot put him higher than the standard that Allah has given to him as a Rasul, as a Nabi. No doubt he is Mahbub Allah, the most beloved of Allah. No doubt he is Afdalul Anbiya'i wal Bashar, the most virtuous of all the Anbiya's and human beings. No doubt he will be given Shafa'atul Kubra, the greatest intercession. But yet, you cannot attribute divinity to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You cannot attribute the qualities and attributes of Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We cannot do that. We will become unbelievers then. Similarly, we love the Sahabas dearly, but for us to take any one of them, exaggerate in our love for that one so much to say that this one's supposed to be the Nabi. No, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat will not do that. Some people, their love for Ali was so much that they made Ali a reincarnation of Allah. And some of them said Ali was supposed to be the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but Jibreel alayhi salam made a mistake and he brought the message to who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is when there is exaggerated love. La ghuluwa. There shouldn't be ghulu. Extremism. Everything must be in its place. And when it's in its place, it is a commendable quality. But if it is not within its place, it is not a commendable quality. So we love the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. We love them because of the fact that they helped the deen of Allah. Because they loved the Prophet. They gave their lives and they sacrificed for the deen of Allah. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in turn loved them. So on one hand, we are not going to be extreme. On the, you know, some people, there is a group, many people call themselves the Bilalians. And that is a group that came about that they began to show extreme love for Bilal radiallahu ta'ala. That of all the Sahabas, they have chosen only Bilal radiallahu ta'ala as that great Sahabi to give all their love and appreciation to. So they have identified themselves as followers of Bilal. Na'uzubillah, this is not good. It's not in Islam. We are Muslims and that is sufficient. So on one hand, we do not exaggerate in our love for the Sahabas, any one of them or all of them. وَلَا نَتَبَرَّأُ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. Nor are we going to disassociate ourselves or are we going to disown any one of them. We are not going to say this one we're not going to accept, or that one we're not going to accept, or those people we're not going to follow. No. Whether they had ikhtilafs among themselves, disputes, or they had little misunderstanding among themselves, that is not our business. That is not for us to go into. What we are to understand is that the status Allah has given to them, it is upon us now to show them and give them that izzat and honor. That is what is upon us. To show them that love and that respect. It's very, very, very important for the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. So there were some, those people who had taken some Sahabas, and had followed them and have aligned themselves with only those Sahabas, they have condemned all the other Sahabas. They have condemned all the Sahabas. So yes, there was a deviated group in the past which still exists today in great number that have stated that besides three or four Sahabas, all the other Sahabas apostated and they rejected Islam after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَهَذَا كَذِبٌ. This is a very, very grave error. It's lie, it's falsehood. Na'uzubillah. It is falsehood. So therefore, they have disassociated themselves from the Sahabas. They have disowned the Sahabas. We, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, no, we will not disown the Sahabas. We will love the Sahabas. Then Imam Tahawi continues to say, وَبُغْضُهُمْ, وَبُغْضُهُمْ, and hating and disliking the Sahabas, it is kufrun, it is an act of kufr. Wanifaqun, and it is a sign of hypocrisy. Watughyanun, and it is a sign of transgression. So anyone who hates the Sahabas or a Sahabi, and he uses his tongue to lash out against the Sahabas, and he condemns the Sahabas, and there are many people, from the very beginning until now, people who consider the Sahabas as nothing, they are just, well, they are human beings, and probably they could have made mistakes also because they are human beings. And they continue to chastise the Sahabas with their tongues, writing against them. There are many books that are written where the Sahabas, subhanallah, they are criticized and condemned. This Sahabi is condemned. Usman is condemned a tremendous amount, subhanallah, by Muslims, authors, Muslim authors. You know, everything is looked at in a manner that they are not worth following. If their opinion comes, well, one may or may not accept their opinion. These things are written and recorded in the books, and the books are being sold all over. So, Imam Tahawi says, the aqidah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah is this: whosoever shows hatred, enmity, animosity, and dislike to the Sahabas, they fall into one of three categories. Is either that person is a kafir, kufrun, or either that person is a munafiq, nifaq, hypocrisy, or that person is a transgressor in Islam. He wouldn't be a fourth one. He will fall into any one of these. As for us, what do we do? وَلَا نَذْكُرُهُمْ إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ, that we will not make mention of the Sahabas except with goodness. If we have to speak about any one of them, we speak about them with goodness, with good words, with beautiful words. So, therefore, just as the hadith speaks about it, it states, وَحُبُّهُمْ دِينٌ وَإِيمَانٌ وَإِحْسَانٌ. Loving the Sahabas are signs of a person's deen, that he has Islam. It is a sign of a person's iman. A person has iman when he loves the Sahabas. And it is a sign of a person's kindness and ihsan and goodness in him. So whenever a person loves the Sahabas, when he shows love to the Sahabas, he shows love to the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, then he has deen, alhamdulillah, he is a good Muslim. He has iman, alhamdulillah, and he has the quality of ihsan, yani he has goodness in him. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself said, he says, hubbul ansar min al iman, he says, loving the ansar is part of iman, and hating the ansar is a part of nifaq. If you are going to hate the Ansars and hate the Sahabis, it means you are munafiq and you are hypocrite. And as for those people now who show dislike for the Sahabas, as for those people now who show their displeasure against the Sahabas, and they show their hatred and their malice towards the Sahabas, how are we to behave with them? This is a very important point that Imam Tahawi is showing here. How do we behave with people who show hatred and enmity towards those people who are beloved to Allah? And it's a principle that is being established here. We cannot be believing in Allah. We cannot be such people who hold on to the teachings of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam so dearly, but at the same time, we are keeping friendship and companionship with those who criticize and condemn the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and ill speak him and say so many bad things about him. This is not a sign of our iman at all. It is not permissible. So therefore, Imam Tahawi touches upon that point when he says, وَنَبْغَضُ مَنْ يَبْغَضُهُمْ, and we will dislike those who dislike the Sahabas. Anyone who shows enmity towards the Sahabas, they are not going to be our friends and brothers. We are going to show dislike and displeasure to that. Yes, we will hate them and dislike them. وَبِغَيْرِ الْخَيْرِ يَذْكُرُهُمْ, and whenever they mention these Sahabas in a bad manner, we also show our displeasure to them. So therefore, my dear respected brothers and my dear sisters, a very important thing for us to understand is that those people we are ordered to love, anyone who begins to hate them, they cannot be our friends. They cannot be people who we have to love. They cannot be people we have to associate with, because of the fact that they are already committing a grave sin by hating those people we are commanded to love. Then how can we love them? We are compromising and we are condoning the wrong they are doing. We are condoning the wrong that they are doing. This is why it is permissible in Islam to boycott anyone from among the Muslims who engages in haram acts
who engages in sinful acts, and through the boycott, it will be a means of teaching them a lesson that I can only associate myself with you, brother or sister, if you stop doing the haram you are doing. Because if I continue to associate myself with you when you are stealing, when you are committing murder, when you are kidnapping, when you are committing zina, then it means I'm condoning what you are doing. You are doing all these haram things, but yet I am shoulder to shoulder with you, like if you are not doing nothing wrong. It means we are condoning the wrongs. But when we are supposed to become angry for the sake of Allah, if Allah hates something, we have to hate that. It is for this reason the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi." Whosoever from amongst you sees a wrong thing being done, change it with your hand. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ فَبِلِسَانِهِ Sorry. And if he's not able to change that thing with his hand, let him speak against it. Let him let the person know it is wrong. It is haram. He cannot do it. And if he does not have the himmat and the courage to say that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ And if he does not have the ability to do that, let him feel it in his heart. Let him hate it in his heart. Let him dislike it in his heart. وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ But the Rasul says this is the weakest of all iman. It means anyone who reaches a state of that, where he can only simply dislike something in the heart, he cannot change it with his hand, nor can he change it with his tongue, and he can only feel it in the heart, he means he has very weak iman. And further than that, my dear respected brothers and sisters, if any Muslim reaches the stage where he's not even feeling it in his heart to dislike it and hate it, it means really, on the basis of this hadith, he has no iman. Because if the weakest iman is to feel it in the heart, then beyond that, there is no iman. Further than that, there is no iman. So what is required from us to the least limit, the minimum amount, is that we should hate those things that are displeasing to Allah. We should dislike them. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the dua, Allahumma habib ilayna al-iman wa zayyinhu fi qulubina. Oh Allah, make iman beloved to us. Make iman beloved to us. Wa zayyinhu, and beautify it in our hearts. وَكَرِّحْ إِلَيْنَا الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْإِسْيَانِ And make us dislike kufr, and make us dislike isyan and sins. Oh Allah, make us hate it. Because if a Muslim begins to love wrong things and acts of transgression, then this is a very dangerous thing. So therefore, the principle that is established here is that those who do wrongs, and we continue to associate ourselves with them, we are showing compromise in the teachings that Allah has given to us. It means that we are not recognizing these things as being wrong, and on the other hand, we are condoning the wrong that are being done by others. We ought not to do that. So therefore, he says, anyone who hates the Sahabas, Imam Tahawi, anyone who hates the Sahabas, and shows hatred and enmity towards the Sahabas, we will also show hatred and dislike for such people. If you hate those people who Allah loves, then we cannot like you. If you hate those people who Allah loves, we cannot like you. Like those people who Allah loves, and then we're going to like you. This is why, to let us know and to let all of us know, because human beings have a tendency of always condemning other people when those people's opinion may somewhat be different from what a personal person's opinion might be. It's a human tendency if we don't work on it, try to accept and appreciate and tolerate and understand. So therefore, a person looks at sources and he thinks about an issue, and after all of these things, he says this, there is no harm if someone does this. This is permissible in Islam. I'm giving you the reality of it. But when it is said to them that the Sahabas condemned this, what you are saying, and the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala and whom they did not like this, and look, Ali wrote against it, and Abu Bakr ruled against it. So
they do not want to shove aside what they may think for the sake of what is mentioned, but they shove aside what is mentioned for the sake of the opinion they give. They say, well, you know, these people didn't have proper understanding at that time. And you know, at that time, it was not a modern world and didn't have much understanding. And they live at that time and, you know, didn't have much understanding. But, you know, we are better able to understand the issue in our time. So therefore, this is how it's supposed to be now. And people begin to develop that type of attitude towards the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And you see it. You see it. It's there. It's not a fantasy or heresy or this, as we'll say. It is there. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this being the tendency of human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed a tremendous amount of ayats speaking about the honor that the Sahabas had in his sight. And when you and I understand in what words Allah has spoken about them, then we will keep our tongues in its place and we will not speak against them. That is what will happen. Because when Allah is the judge and Allah is the one who has screened their hearts and scrutinized their hearts and scrutinized all their actions and checked how they behave, and then he says that these people are truthful believers who can lay a doubt on their iman and their belief afterwards? No one. This is why in one ayah Allah testifies to the truthfulness of the Sahabas when he said, "Rijalun sadaqu ma ahadullah alayhi." These Sahabas were such people that they had truly fulfilled the promises they have made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever pledges and covenants they have made, whatever promise they have made with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the deen of Allah, Allah is saying, "Rijalun sadaqu ma ahadullah alayhi." These are the Sahabas, all of them, they had truly fulfilled all those promises they have made. So I did not find them guilty of transgression, Allah is saying. They have fulfilled it. In another ayah, you know, you and I, we live on the face of the earth and we try to do so many things, acts of goodness and righteousness, hoping to get the rida and the pleasure of Allah. Isn't that so? We perform our salat, we do so many good deeds, whether they are acts of worship or they are other acts, charitable works, we try to speak good to people, we try to live good with people, so many things we try to do. Why? We want Allah to be pleased with us, but yet while we are alive, we do not know if Allah is pleased with us. We will not know that until we die. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has announced His pleasure for the Sahabas. In other words, while they were still alive, they knew very well that Allah was pleased with them. And when they had gone away, we know that Allah was pleased with them. And Allah could have only been pleased with them, and He could have only announced His pleasure about them when He knew and he knows very well, and He has tried them throughout, and they have fulfilled all the requirements that were placed upon them. So in one ayah, Allah speaks highly about the two categories of people, the Ansars and the Muhajir, those from Makkah and those from Medina. When Allah says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, and the forerunners in Islam, and those who accepted Islam in the beginning, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, the forerunners of Islam, from among the Muhajir, those who lived in Mecca, and they gave up every single thing, their homes, their property, their riches, their wealth, their family members, and they migrated towards the land of Medina for the sake of Allah. Wal-Ansar, and those of the land of Medina who opened their arms and they embraced and welcomed the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They gave shelter, they gave asylum, they gave refuge, and they gave every single thing for the sake of Islam. The Muhajir on one hand, the Ansar. Allah speaks about them. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ, and all those who followed both these groups in goodness, all those who followed them in their practices, in their teachings, in their habits, in their conduct, all those afterwards who followed them in their way, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ Allah. The Quran is saying, Allah is well pleased with them, subhanAllah. How is it you Muslims who are living so far away from them, you are hating them now when Allah is pleased with them? SubhanAllah. Allah is well pleased with them.
وَرَضُوا عَنْ And they are also pleased with Allah. Not that they ever thought anything was too hard upon them. Saying this religion is so difficult. We have to go in battles and we have to give our monies and we have to do so many things and leave our family members and we have to leave our businesses. No, nothing was too difficult upon them. They were pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah was pleased with them. And in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly, لَقَدَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَاعِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ Allah is well pleased with the believers when they made the oath and they swore allegiance to you under the tree. The tree which is called Ridwan, Shajarat Ridwan. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent Uthman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala as an ambassador to Makkah to negotiate with the people as a qasid. And while he was in Makkah, the people sent information to the Muslims that they had killed him. They held him and they killed him in Makkah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not like this. You cannot cause any harm to an ambassador. An ambassador is a very, very respectable and honored person in any country. You don't harm that person. If you have enmity against a country, that's something else, that between you and them. But an ambassador representing a country, you can't, according to the law of the Islam, you can't cause him any harm. Anytime a person represents his country or his community or his tribe, and he comes in this manner to negotiate, you cannot kill him. You cannot harm him. It's the law of Islam. But these people did it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really taken aback, and the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala were angry. And they made the pledge that they will avenge the death of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. And this is what brought about the Bay'atul Ridwan, the pledge and the oath of allegiance that was sworn under the tree called Ridwan. And they all swore and they placed their hands on the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they will avenge the death. But before they could really move further, they found out that the information was wrong and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala came back. So when they took that pledge, they were not going to fight or anything. They were not going to defend or anything. And they were on the Bay'at al-Ridwan. They were on, taking that oath, and they were under the Shajarat al-Ridwan. But because they did that act, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced to the Muslims, to the whole world and the whole ummah. You see, when they did that, Allah says, I was pleased with them. Because they had nothing to defend themselves and nothing to fight with, and barehanded, they were ready to what? Fight for the sake of Allah. They were ready to give everything and give their lives. Then the same ayah goes on further to say, وَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ Allah was pleased with them because he knew exactly what was in their hearts. He knew very well there was no kufr in their heart. There was no hypocrisy in their heart. There was no show in their heart. They were totally sincere for the sake of Allah. So he became pleased with them. He became pleased with them. In Surah Al-Hujurat, another beautiful ayah is mentioned. And it goes to show us that before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could reveal something about them, before he can reveal something regarding their honor and their status and their closeness with Allah, he had checked their entire lives and their hearts and their conduct and every single thing. And then he made a pronouncement like that. In Surah Al-Hujurat, it says, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Certainly, those people who lower their voices in the presence of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Those people who lower their voices in the presence of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Who were these people? The Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Outsiders will come who are not Sahabas, and they will speak in a harsh tone. They will speak in a rough tone and say, Oh Muhammad, tell me this, tell me that. Na'uzubillah, they will behave like that. People who are not Muslims, they will come and they will speak in the same manner, and they will be harsh, rough and rugged. The Sahabas will speak very, very soft. Because speaking soft in front of a respectable person is respect. This is why in that same Surah Al-Hujurat, the Mufassireen have taken out a tremendous amount of teachings as to how you show respect to a person who holds authority and leadership.
Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a person, Abu Bakr was walking with them, and he saw the person walking ahead of Abu Bakr. He called the person, he says, come, do you know who this man is? The person turned to him. He says, don't you know that is Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala? That is Abu Bakr. Do you know what Abu Bakr, what honor Abu Bakr has amongst you? How dare you walk in front of him? Walk behind him. Walk behind him. When some people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they came home. That is, this was the reason for the revelation of Surah Al-Hujurat, to teach the Muslims how they are to conduct themselves with respect to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and among themselves, one to another. Some people came out. They came to meet the Rasul. They stood outside his house and they were calling, oh Muhammad, we are here to see you. Please come out. Allah said, what's wrong with you people? It was far better for you to wait outside and send a message for the Rasul and he will come and tend to you. To behave in this manner is very disrespectful. So from there, from that also, the great scholar and mufassir of the Holy Quran and many other mufassirin, they have stated it's an act of disrespect that you go and you call out to people like this. A person of authority, a person of respect, you call them. This is not respect. This is not izzah. Then the other thing, while they were speaking to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were speaking in a loud tone, higher than the voice of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely humble. And regardless of how they treated him, he will never say anything to them. He will never say anything. It is the Sahabas who will say the people to the people, what's wrong with you? Don't you know he's the messenger of Allah? Be careful of how you are speaking. Be careful of how you address him. And the ayat was revealed about those people who raised their voices above the voice of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is not acceptable. And from there, the commentators have stated also, it is a teaching that came down to the Sahabas towards the Rasul, but it's a binding teaching for the whole ummah, how you treat each other. There are those people to whom Allah has given izzat and honor. There are other people who are known as muqtadis and followers of others. So therefore you have to show respect to each other. And there is a manner that you show respect to each other. It's very, very important. And all these teachings are mentioned under the tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat. But particularly, now after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the teachings to other people, He commends the Sahabas because the Sahabas had right conduct. The Sahabas had right conduct. Even when some Sahabas will go to other Sahabas to ask a question who are more knowledgeable, they will humble themselves. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala could not learn much from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was very young upon the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very, very young. So most of the knowledge he had to get from the other Sahabas. He was very young. So on one occasion he went to this Sahabi to learn traditions from him, ahadith. He called the Sahabi and the Sahabi, he was far inside and he could not hear. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala and then did what? He sat on the step. And the Sahabi inside did not know Abdullah bin Abbas was there, so he remained inside. Abdullah bin Abbas thought that probably he is engaged in some of his affair and he's taking his time to come. And it so happened that Abdullah bin Abbas felt sleepy. He fell asleep on the step. And the breeze was blowing and all the sand just came over Abdullah bin Abbas and it just came over him and covered him like a sheet. After some time, the Sahabi came out to go outside of the house for something to see someone is there. A young man is there. He took his hand and he moved the sand from his face only to see Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, and he was moved and touched. He says, Ibn Abbas, why didn't you send for me? I will present myself. You are the cousin of the Rasul. You are from Ahlul Bayt. You are from the family of the Rasul. Allah has ordered us to show respect to you. Allah has ordered us to show ikram to you. Allah has ordered us to show love to you. You should have sent a message for me. I will present myself at your khidmat, O Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas says, no, it is I who must learn and I must come to those who must teach me. You cannot come to me. This is what Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala did. Sahabi of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whatever teachings were given in the Quran, they practiced it among themselves even after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when people continue in this manner, showing love and respect to each other, inshallah there will always be a good going in every jamaat and every community and in the whole ummah. Because then we will know about respect, how to treat each other, how to love each other, how to show respect. But after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the guidelines
to these people, Allah commends the Sahabas for their own behavior. And He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Certainly those people who lower their voices in front of the Messenger of Allah. Who are these people? أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. These are such people that Allah had taken an exam from their hearts to see if they have taqwa. Subhanallah. A very important point here. Why? Each and every one of us, we go through exams in our lives. You graduate because you pass your exam. You become something because you pass your exam. Some job you get because you pass your exam. And every single thing you are able to accomplish in your life is after having passed an exam. Allah gave the Sahabas an exam also. Allah gave the Sahabas an exam also. The exam was to leave their homes alone, go out for the sake of Allah. The exam was to go and defend Islam. Even though your wife may become a widow, and even though your children may become orphan, go for the sake of Allah. The exam was that even if you have to dip dry leaves in water and eat it, that is your exam. Eat that. If you had to tie stones in your belly, do it for the sake of Allah. Do it for the sake of Allah. If you had to humble yourself before anyone, do it. That is your exam. If you had to wake for the whole night, do it. That is your exam. If you had to fast, even though you didn't have anything to eat for a few days, fast, and that is your exam also. Even though you were enjoying life with your family and with your wealth, but the Rasul gave an order that we must go out for the sake of Allah. Leave in your properties, leave in your trade, leave in your family members, leave in your little siblings, leave in the gardens that are bearing so many fruits, to go for Allah, the sake of Allah. That is your exam. Your exam, O Sahabas, Allah is saying, is not with pen and paper. Your exam is in the battlefield. Your exam is on the mountain. Your exam is in the hot desert sand. If you are drugged, but you continue to believe in Allah, that is your exam. If hot charcoals are placed upon you, that is your exam. Allah had checked every one of the things the Sahaba had to do. And after checking every single thing, He Himself said He took their exams to see how much taqwa they have. And they have proven to be people with taqwa. So He says, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَعَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. So therefore, for these people called the Sahabas, there is His forgiveness and there is a great reward waiting ahead for them. This is the exam they had to go through. These are the sacrifices they had to go through. Subhanallah. After the battle of Uhud, the family of Hamza, they were weeping and they were crying. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam will send message. In Bukhari Sharif, it is mentioned on 3 occasions He sent a message for them. Please, please calm yourself. They could not hold themselves. They were weeping. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala says, after the battle of Uhud, my father was on the battlefield. He was killed by those people who waged war against them. He says, and I was weeping. All the people were stopping me from weeping, but the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not stopping me from weeping. My aunt started to weep. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tabkina aw la tabkin." He says, whether you weep or whether you do not weep, the angels continue to cover his body with their wings. The angels continue to cover his body with their wings in that the Baidana, the plain of Uhud, the place where they fought the battle, until you lifted him up to move him from that place. As long as he was there, the angels were shading him from the sun. So they had, subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the battle of Mauta, which was fought at a place called Balqa, which was about 3 miles away from Syria. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent out a large army because the people were coming to attack the Muslims. He made 3 commanders. He says one is Zaid bin Haritha, the other one is Ja'far bin Abi Talib, and the third is Abdullah bin Rawaha. He says if the first one, Zaid bin Haritha, is killed, then Ja'far bin Abi Talib should take the flag. And if Ja'far bin Abi Talib is killed, then Abdullah bin Rawaha should take the flag. And if Abdullah bin Rawaha is killed, then the people choose their own Amir. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are fighting the war close to Syria. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in his masjid. And while the battle is going on, Imam Bukhari mentions, while the battle is going on, he has the vision of the entire battle in front of his eyes. And he's telling the Sahabas what is going on. He says, Usiba Zaid bin Harith. He says, Zaid has been killed. The flag has gone into the hand of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, and he's looking ahead, announcing to them what is taking place, and they are far away, close to Syria. He says, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is killed. After the flag was taken by Abdullah bin Rawaha, he said, Abdullah bin Rawaha has been killed. And while he was saying this, tears were rolling out of his eyes. Tears. Three beautiful Sahabas, most beloved to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he could not hold it. Then afterwards he said, Khalid bin Walid, he said, such a man has taken the flag that Allah will give him victory. And Khalid bin Walid took the flag and Allah gave him victory. So the Muslims had to go through, subhanallah, they had to go through trials and tribulations. They had to go through a tremendous amount of sacrifice. The wives will see their husbands out of Medina, the husbands will never return. The children will see their fathers out of Medina, the fathers will never return. This was the state of the Sahabas. So when Allah, the Quran says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, Allah had taken an exam from their hearts. Understand what type of exams they had to give. What type of exams they had to give. Allah searched their hearts. Allah searched their actions. Allah checked every single thing. And then he says that, but these people, they have taqwa, they have iman, so they are forgiven. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَعَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Similarly, in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in another ayah, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Certainly those people who believe, those people who migrated, and those people who strove in the path of Allah, referring to the muhajirin. Those people who believe, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those people who believe, وَهَاجَرُوا, and those who migrated, وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they strove in the path of Allah, the muhajir. وَالَّذِينَ آوَوا وَنَصَرُوا, and those people who give shelter to the muhajir, those people who give refuge to them, those people who give their homes for them, those people who give a land for them to stay in, and they help the deen of Allah. Both parties, Allah is making a public declaration and an open pronouncement. Allah says, these people and these people, what is his fatwa? What is his ruling about them? أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. Allah says, indeed, truthfully, these people are believers. Allah is testifying to their iman. You and I, we continue to say we have iman. We hope we are mu'min in the sight of Allah because of our actions and what we believe. But at the end of it, it is Allah to judge. Allah alone is the judge. Allah alone can say whether we are mukhlis and we are sincere or not. Allah alone will say we have fulfilled the requirements of iman. Allah alone can say that. About the Sahabas, Allah says those who migrated and strove in his path, those who gave asylum and shelter, and those who held the deen, both of them, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. My dear respected brothers and sisters, this is a very, very important sahabas in the haq, a very important statement in the haq of the sahabas. That Allah is testifying that if anyone comes after having any doubts in the iman of the sahabas, let them read the Quran and let them know very well that Allah has himself placed a seal and has stamped their iman, saying these are pakka mu'min. Without any shadow of doubt, they are indeed the true believers. Not only أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, not only did he say they are believers, he said حَقَّ, in truth. In truth they are believers. No doubts are to be entertained regarding that. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. For them shall be the maghfirat. For them shall be forgiveness from Allah. وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Subhanallah, and an honorable sustenance in the sight of Allah. So these ayats are only some of those verses wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken highly about the Sahabas. One thing that is mentioned, he has testified to the fact that the Sahabas have been truthful in all the pledges they have made and the covenants they have taken. Secondly, he has announced his pleasure with them. He is pleased with them. And if Allah is pleased with them, why should we not be pleased with them? Subhanallah. Third, he has stated that he has searched their hand for taqwa and he had found taqwa in their hearts. He had passed them through many different exams. Exams that meant the ending of their life. Exams that meant there is no but remaining on the face of the earth. And they had passed all their exams. And finally, the last ayah we quoted, he had placed the seal on the Sahabas by saying, "Bas, they are mu'minun haqqa." No one should have any doubt regarding the iman of the Sahabas. So yes, those who have entertained those type of statements that the Sahabas apostated and they rejected Islam, it is their iman must be questioned, not the iman of the Sahabas. It is these people's iman who must be questioned and not the iman of the Sahabas, because Allah has already mentioned in the Quran the status of their iman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has himself said and spoken about the Sahabas, and he has given us sufficient guidelines that we should not criticize and condemn and curse and abuse and insult the Sahabas. It is not becoming of any Muslim. It is not becoming of any single Muslim to revile any one of the Sahabi and to say he was like this and he was like that and he had done this wrong and he had done that wrong. No, it is not permissible for any Muslim to do that. In fact, Allama Nawawi in the Sharh of Muslim, he says, "I'lam." He says, "Know very well, anna sahabati haramun wa min akbaril fawahish." He says, "Know very well, reviling, abusing, criticizing, condemning and insulting the Sahabas, it is totally haram in Islam and it is from the grave sins." He says, "Wa madhhabuna," Allama Nawawi from was a follower of Imam Shafi. He says, "Wa madhhabuna," our madhhab, our school of thought, "wa madhhabul jumhur," and the madhhab of the jumhur is annahu yu'zaru, that such a person must be given the discretionary punishment which is known as ta'zir. He must be punished by the Qazi and the Hakim in an Islamic state. وَقَالَ بَعْضُ الْمَالِكِيَةِ, and some of the Maliki scholars says, يُقْتَلُوا, a person who reviles any one of the Sahabas should be killed. يُقْتَلُوا. It's a very serious thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تسبوا. Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu ta'ala has narrated the tradition which has been recorded by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu ta'ala said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tasubbu ahadam min ashabi." Do not revile, insult, abuse, or curse any single one from my companions. Do not do that. Just imagine what the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Do not curse or revile any single one from my sahaba. Then he says, "Fa inna ahadakum," for certainly one of you, "law anfaqa," if he spends, "mithla uhudin dhahaban," if he spends the whole mountain of Uhud in gold in charity, "ma balaga mudda ahadihim wala nasifahu," he will never ever reach that amount of blessings which was gained or which were gained by a Sahabi for giving one mud of grains in the path of Allah. One mud equals to approximately 1.5 pounds of our time. So if any Sahabi had given 1.5 pounds of wheat or barley or raisin in the path of Allah in charity, or he has given half of that, wala nasifahu, a person coming afterwards who gives the whole mountain of Uhud in gold, he can't reach that. He can't reach that state and that reward of the Sahabi who had given 1.5 pounds of something in the path of Allah. He can't reach that. Similarly, Abu Burda has narrated from his father, Imam Muslim has quoted the riwayat, where he said on one occasion, رَفَعَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ رَأَسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted his head towards the sky. وَكَانَ كَثِيرٌ مِمَّا يَرْفَعُ رَأَسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. He says, and most of the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, often he will lift his head towards the sky. وَقَالَ, and when he lifted his head to the sky on that occasion, he said, النُّجُومُ أَمَنَةٌ لِلسَّمَاءِ. He says, the sky is a means of protection and security. The stars and nujum, the stars, they are a means of security and protection for the sky. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتِ النُّجُومُ أَتَى السَّمَاءَ مَا تُعَدُ. He says, one day, when the stars disappear and they are no longer in the sky, what is promised to come upon the sky shall come upon the sky. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَتَرَتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ شَكَّتْ. the destruction of the heavens and the skies will take place. When the stars, as long as the stars are there, they are protected and safe. After saying that, he says, "Wa ana amanatun li ashabi," and I am a means of safety and protection for mine companions. "Fa idha dhahabtu ana," when I go away, "ata ashabi ma yu'adun," that will come upon mine sahabas, which is promised by Allah to come. From the coming of mischief, from the coming of fitnas, from the wars and the battles, from the trials and the tribulations that came from the other people after. He says, as long as I am here, it will not come. I am a means of protection and security for them. When I go, things will come in. Then he goes further to say, "Wa ashabi," and mine companions, "amanatun li ummati," subhanallah. And mine companions, they are a means of security and protection for mine whole ummah, subhanallah. Which means, as long as the sahabas are alive, certain things will not come upon the ummah. Certain things will not come upon the ummah. Imam Bukhari has recorded the tradition from Huzaifah ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala. Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when he became the Khalifa, he said to the sahabas, "Which one of you can remember the fitness and the trials which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had spoken about that will come?" Huzaifah lifted his hand and he says, "Ana kama qalahu," I can remember it just as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it. Umar says, "Yes, you are the person for it. You can remember these things because you used to ask about all the bad things that will come on the face of the earth." So he says, "Tell me." Then Huzaifah to Abdul Yaman said, "It's a fitna to rajul fi ahlihi wa malihi." Well, it's jirani. He says sometimes a man experiences fitna, trials from his neighbors, from his wife, from his wealth, all these things. He says these little trials that will come to him with respect to his family members, his wealth, neighbors, etc., these things will go away. And Allah will forgive those sins that are committed with respect to these things by a man's performing his salat. When Umar heard that, he says, "Laysa hadha uridu," this is not what I meant. I don't want to hear about this. I want to hear about those fitna that will come on the face of the earth and will surge like the surging of the waves in the ocean. Tell me about those fitnas. Those fitnas will come one after the other. I want to hear about those things. Huzaifa said, "Ya Amirul Mu'minin, laysa minha ba'sun." He says, "Oh Amirul Mu'minin, you don't have to worry about that." He says, "Bainaka wa bainaha babun mughlaqun." He says, "Between you and between these things, there is a locked door. There is a locked door. And as long as you are here, the door will not be open." Umar is a very intelligent person. There's a hadith that is recorded by Ibn Majah which states, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Allah has placed the truth upon the lisan of Umar. Allah has placed the truth upon the tongue of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. What he speaks that with truth. So he asked Huzaifa, he said, "Tell me, would the door be open or would the door be broken?" Subhanallah, very intelligent. He says, "Tell me, would the door be open or would the door be broken?" Huzaifa said, "The door will be broken." Umar said, "Well then, after the door is broken, it shall never be closed afterwards." After that, the people asked Huzaifa, he said, "Did Umar know what the door was?" Huzaifa said, "Yes, very well, just as he knows that after the night, the day comes." So he knew exactly what the door was. So they wanted to know what the door was and what was the breaking of the door, etc. So they asked, "What was the door?" He said, "The door was Umar himself." And which the hadith means, as long as Umar was alive, fitnas dared not enter the ummah. Subhanallah. As long as Umar was alive, fitnas could not come in. This was the locked door, and the locked door was Umar. But then Umar asked, "Will the door be broken or will it open?" Meaning, Umar wanted to know, when he is the door, will he die a natural death or will he be killed? That is what is meant by the door being broken into. When Huzaifa said that the door will be broken, he understood that he will be assassinated and martyred. He said, "Well, thereafter, the door will never be closed and fitness will come in one after the other." And since the day Umar was assassinated until today, that door has never been closed. After Umar was assassinated, Usman was assassinated, Ali was assassinated, Hassan was poisoned, Hussein was killed in the Battle of Karbala. Wars upon wars and so many fitness deviation until today, and it's going nonstop. The doors will never be locked, Umar said. The door's not going to be locked. So therefore, what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying? He said, "Wa ashabi amanatun li ummati." Subhanallah. The Sahabas, they are a means and a cause for protection and security for my whole ummah. As long as they are there, certain fitnas will not come in. They are stopping it. Yani Allah is not allowing it, but this, they are the means of protection and security. He says, فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي, but when mine Sahabas go, أَتَا أُمَّتِ مَا يُعَدُونَ, that will come upon mine ummah, which has been promised by Allah. Fitness and mischief and trials and deviation, they will come. They will come one after the other. So this goes to show the rank of the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. As long as they were here, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allowed anything to happen like what has happened after them. Another tradition recorded by Imam Tirmizi from the Sahabi Abdullah bin Mughaffal radiallahu ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us. He said, Allah, Allah, Allah fi ashabi. Allah, Allah fi ashabi. On two occasions he said, fear Allah, O Muslims, listen well. Fear Allah with respect to mine companions. Fear Allah. La tattakhidhuhum gharadan min ba'di. Do not make them a target for your insult, for your cursing, for your abuse, for your reviling. Do not make them a target for your insults after I am gone. Do not do that. Do not point finger at them, saying this one is like this, and this one did that, and this one. No. لا تتخذوهم غرضا من بعدي. After me, do not do that. فمن أحبهم فبحب أحبهم. He says, so whosoever loves them, then he is loving them only on account of their love for me. Why are you loving the Sahabas, in other words? You never met them. You didn't get anything from them. You didn't get any wealth from them. They are not your forefathers. Why are you loving them? The reason we are loving them, because they love the deen of Allah. They sacrifice for the deen of Allah. They love the Rasul of Allah. They sacrifice for his cause. And Allah love them. We love them because they love the Rasul. So the Rasul is saying, you are loving them. Why? It is because you love me. This is why you are loving them. If you didn't love me, you wouldn't love them. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُمْ فَبِحُبِّ أَحَبَّهُمْ. If anyone loves them, then it's an account of the love they have for me, they are loving them. وَمَنْ أَبْغَضَهُمْ فَبِبُغْضِ أَبْغَضَهُمْ. And in the same manner, whosoever hates them, then the only reason that person will hate the Sahabas is because he hates me. Subhanallah. Which goes to show, it's a very important tradition recorded by Imam Tirmizi, that sometimes it makes us wonder that those people who normally revile the Sahabas and they curse the Sahabas, it goes to show that they really probably hate the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because what bad did they do to you? Did they kill your fathers? Did they steal your money? What wrong did they do to you? So if they did not do any wrong to you, why are you hating them? Why are you disliking them? So if they did not do anything and you are still disliking them, probably it's the only reason you dislike them because they helped me and the deen of Allah. You don't like that. So you hate me, you hate them. Very important thing. So our love for the Rasul makes us love other things which he loved. If anyone hates the Rasul, he will hate the things that. If anyone hates the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then everything the Rasul loved, he will hate it also. So therefore, it's a very important point that Imam Tahawi has mentioned about our approach, our conduct, our belief, how we behave towards the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum. This is why he goes further to tell us, when will you ensure that your heart is free from nifaq? When? He says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنَ الْقَوْلَ فِي أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. Therefore, whoever speaks good about the companions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَزْوَاجِهِ الطَّهِرَاتِ مِنْ كُلِ دَنَسٍ, and whoever speaks good about the wives of the Messenger of Allah, who were all free from all blemishes, وَذُرِّيَاتِهِ الْمُقَدِّسِينَ مِنْ كُلِ رِجْسٍ, and they speak good about the children of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are free from all atrocities. Whoever speaks good about the ashab of the Rasul, the companions, they speak good about the wives of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they speak good about the children, فَقَدْ بَرِئَ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ, then that person is free from hypocrisy. Which goes to show, whosoever speaks ill of any one of these three categories, he has nifaq and hypocrisy in his heart. If he speaks ill and if he speaks good, he does not have any hypocrisy. So it is essential upon us, as people who are following the creed of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is essential upon us that we speak in good words. We speak good about the companions of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We speak good about all the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe that at-tahirati min kulli danasin, that they were free from all the blemishes and tarnishes that were made on their character. There have been people from among the hypocrites at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam who laid false allegations against one or two wives of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were people who came afterwards and they followed in the same pattern by reviling the wives of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and making false allegations against them. We, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, believe that they are free from all those false allegations and they are pure of all the blemishes. Similarly, people began to hate the children of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a tremendous amount of hatred that was shown. There was a tremendous amount of hatred that was shown by many people after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the children of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially from the children of Fatima al-Zahra. It is on account of this hatred they had killed Hassan. On account of the hatred they killed Hussein, and even their children had to suffer. They suffered tremendously from those who hated the Ahlul Bayt and the children of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they made many, many false accusations against them. The belief of the Sunni Muslims and the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'at is no. Al-Muqaddisina min kulli rijsin. They are free from all these savage acts which are attributed to them. They are free from all these things. They are free from that. When the people, the Muslims, believe in this manner, then they will be free from nifaq. They will be free from nifaq. Not only should we have good thoughts about the Sahabas and the children of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the wives of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there were people who came after them who were children of the Sahabas. There were people about whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayru ummati qarni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum." He says, the best of all mine ummah, it is mine time, the time of the Sahabas, the time I am living in. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, then the people who came after them, and then the people who came after them. The three glorious periods of Islam, the three periods that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has himself testified to the goodness of these three periods. قُرُونِ ثَلَاثَ, it is called. The three blessed period of Islam. Among the Sahabas, this is our aqidah regarding the Sahabas. This is how we must behave towards the Sahabas. But then how should we behave towards the second generation, the Tabi'in? Should it that be that we love the Sahabas and we now start to use remarks against the Tabi'in because they are not Sahabas? What about the other generation, the third generation of the Tabi'ut Tabi'in? The children, the third generation, from among the scholars, those who came, should we think that we are better off than them and we are saying that this one is wrong and that one is wrong and I am right and that one is wrong and this one did this and this one did that? No. From among the period, we are speaking about the Sahabas. Then immediately the generation after, from among the end of that generation and the beginning of the third generation came the Imams of Fiqh. Then the ending of that third generation, the Imams of Ahadith, the Imams of Aqaid and all these different things, people, the early scholars from among the Asatiz and teachers of Imam Bukhari, from among the four great Imams of Fiqh, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and their teachers from among the Tabi'in. And Imam Abu Hanifa was also a Tabi'in. Allama ibn Hajar Asqalani has mentioned clearly in his book that he was a Tabi, he meant different Sahabas, which makes him a Tabi. And all these people of the early generation, what should be our behavior towards these people of the first three generations. The generation of the Sahabas we have discussed, but that's the one of the best. The second after them, and the third. Should we continue to develop the tendency of many people to just condemn, criticize, lash out, using and picking, looking for faults and saying all these different things and behaving in a manner that we have more knowledge than them and saying they were wrong and they didn't get the correct hadith and they couldn't get it? Na'uzubillah. Imam Tahawi mentions the point of our behavior as Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. So whosoever wants to condemn and criticize, they have the liberty to do it. In other words, they are accountable to Allah. But let them not use the words of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat for themselves, because this is not the behavior of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. So he says, Imam Tahawi speaks about that. He says, "Wa ulama usalfi min as-sabiqina." He says, the ulama of those people who have gone ahead from the former ones, وَمَنْ بَعْدَهُمْ مِنَ التَّابِعِينَ, and those to come after them from those who followed the former ones. Okay? So those, it is the Sahabas, مِنَ السَّابِقِينَ means the forerunners, the Sahabas, those, the generation next to them, وَمَنْ بَعْدَهُمْ, and those who came after them, مِنَ التَّابِعِينَ from the Tabi'een, and also literally Tabi'een means those who followed the previous ones. He says all of these people, referring to the early generations of Islam, he said all of these people, Ahlul Khayri wal Athar, they are people of goodness and they are people of traditions and ahadith. Subhanallah, all of them. All of them. They are people of khair, they are people of goodness, and they are people of athar, hadith and traditions. Wa Ahlul Fiqhi wal Nadari, and they were people of fiqh, people of Islamic law, people of jurisprudence, people of understanding, and people of deep thought, people of ijtihad, people who possess the ability to reason, people who were endowed with great ability. These, all these people, they had that ability. Ahlul khayri wal athari wa ahlul fiqhi wal nadhari la yuzkaruna illa bil jameel. All of them shall not be mentioned except in good terms. Subhanallah. When we mention about them, many, all the authors from among the righteous authors, they always say, alayhim ar-rahma, may Allah's peace be upon them, may Allah have mercy on them. Rahim Allahu ta'ala an, may Allah have mercy upon them. Speak of them in goodness, that is the behavior of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. Take their names in goodness, mention good things about them, don't mention bad things about them, don't condemn them. La yuzkaruna illa bil jameel. They should not be mentioned except with goodness, with beautiful words. Then he goes further to say, وَمَنْ ذَكَرَهُمْ بِسُوءٍ, whosoever mentions them with any ill word, any bad word, any word of insult or condemnation, فَهُوَ عَلَى غَيْرِ سَبِيلٍ, he's not on the right path. Subhanallah, he's not on the right path. Very clear, he's making this, Imam Tahawi. So if anyone wants to come about condemning, reviling, saying, you know, using all these remarks about those people from the early generations, especially from the first three generations, then nobody can stop him. You know, he can do, he has liberty, he can say, but he's not on the right path. He's not on the path of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. He's on another path. Probably he's on the path of the Khawarij, the part of those people who hated the Sahabas. He probably is on the part of the Mu'tazilite, but he's not on the part of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. We'll stop there, and inshallah we'll continue next week, you know, explaining more of these things and many other things, a few things to come again, and we'll conclude the topic of the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. Assalamu alaikum.